looking at him or trying to logically argue. Instead, point out the fact of human nature that everybody's all too wrapped up in themselves, just like you're too wrapped up in yourselves. They don't care about you because they're too busy caring about themselves, just like you are. And if you realize that, suddenly you'll be unbelievably free to do whatever you want, because you'll realize people on the road aren't really paying attention to you and don't really care. And that frees immensely this man who thinks that the government is watching his every move. He'll suddenly have the freedom to do whatever he wants. And so that ties into this, because we are in a type of that madness that I'll call the postmodern madness. And it stems from this idea, this fallacy, that everybody on earth is similarly lost. And therefore, everybody's truth has an equal value. And the logic here runs something like this. It says, you know, one person likes vanilla, another person likes chocolate. Well, that's one's truth. He thinks one flavor is better. The other's truth, they think the other flavor is better. And it would be madness for the two to go to war over the flavor of ice cream or whatever that they enjoy more. And we can all subscribe to that, and hopefully none of you have gone to war over such a thing. But then we take it to the next step. In looking at something like abortion, well, one side says, oh, that's women's health, that's women's rights. And we on the other side say, no, that's a human being who is being killed, and we call that murder. And the postmodernist says, well, that's your truth, and my truth is the women's health side, and so why would we go to war over this? Why would we fight over this? You can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and they group it in the same exact category as they might group something like vanilla versus chocolate. It's just different opinions. You're just as lost as I am. Your truth is equally as valid as my truth, and therefore, it's a non-starter. You can't say anything because you're just spouting your personal truth and they're spouting their personal truth, and since everybody's equally lost, there's really nothing there to say. And so the issue becomes that the pillar of truth rests upon the individual. The pillar of truth is the individual. That's not a very strong pillar. This idea made me think of this picture from the movie Despicable Me. While the main character is walking through the Bank of Evil, he sees these columns. And I consider this and think about the real truth of it. If we are the pillar of truth, this is exactly what will happen to us. If I'm the pillar of truth, I'm what holds up immutable, absolute, correct truth, I'll be crushed. I know my weaknesses better than anybody. I know I'm riddled with temptations. I know I'm riddled with sin. I know that I'm not as good a father as I should be. And I'm not as good a husband as I should be. And I'm not as good a teacher and preacher as I should be. And yet the truth is dependent upon me. With all my weaknesses and failings, I'm the one who the buck stops at. It'll crush me. It'll absolutely crush me if I subscribe to that kind of belief system. And I think this is exactly what happens with many people who do subscribe to it. And it's pushed all over in our pop culture. I mean, you go to Burger King, they've got their Be Your Way. Coca-Cola's got this just you do you thing, where they make nouns verbs, which I absolutely hate. But there's some serious consequences to subscribing to such a view that your truth is absolute truth, and it is utterly dependent upon you, because everybody knows that we all have our failings. And so the consequences of this, well, first it develops into a hopelessness. If truth is dependent upon me, and therefore I am God, well, gosh, I'm a puny God. If I'm the last hope for the truth, that's not very hopeful. And then this leads into a depression, as the individual might realize that without any truth at all, that then there is no hope. Ultimately, this can culminate in a suicide, or if it's somebody else impugning upon your truth, if we are little godlings and somebody else transgresses upon our kingdom truths, well, what's more natural than to act out with the wrath of a God? And that's exactly what we see happening. And our culture today, we call these, these are mental health issues. And we've discussed this in part one of the dissection of man. We put it into that box. It's a mental health issue. We'll get these mental health experts and we'll fix the situation. And so I wonder, how's that going? You know, what's the solution? And so the secular approach I've seen in my time with the National Guard is to get all these mental health specialists. Now, I've been in the Guard for 10 years, and once every year, we would go to an anti-suicide briefing that would last several hours, and for most of us, we'd never think about suicide except for that briefing, and then it's the only thing we think about. But after 10 years, I've watched it over and over and over again, and I've wondered, is this really working? And I've looked at the suicide numbers in the National Guard, especially while I was in, and so I just looked this up from the DOD annual report on suicide in 2021. I couldn't find anything more recent. And it said in 2011, in the National Guard as a whole, there were 24.9 suicides per 100,000 soldiers. 10 years later, in 2021, there are 26.4 suicides per 100,000 soldiers. Now, this is just kind of the sphere I'm in, and so I don't know, I guess, about everywhere else. But to me, it's not working. It's not working at all. And in between those 2 years, the intervening years, there's an average of 26.5 suicides per year. And yet, the National Guard is pouring thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into this mental health specialist system, into trying to compartmentalize people and separate their pieces, and it's just not working. And I think the reason it's not working is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, and really this section starts in verse 17, says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And so they don't understand that these issues, these mental health issues, or whatever we want to call them, stem from the consistent telling of people from a very young age, preschool or earlier, that they are the pillar of the truth, that their truth is valid, that their truth trumps all other people's truth. And it's tearing us apart. And so we need an alternative solution. And that solution is what I'll call the church's approach, or God's approach. And that brings us to our source text for today, which is kind of a jumping point, and it's John 17, 17. I think it's a verse very worthwhile memorizing. It's pretty easy. You have to just remember one book, one number, and something like 9 words. But it's in the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer, which Martin Luther called the Holy of Holies of all the Scripture. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer, you can kind of separate it into 3 parts. The part one is where Jesus prays for himself. Part two, Jesus prays for his apostles. And then part three, Jesus prays for those who will believe by the word of the apostles, that is to say, all believers everywhere. And so we find this, John 17, 17, here in the middle part. And so I'm going to start in verse 13, so we can get some context. But Jesus in his prayer says, "But now I'm coming to you," speaking to God, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them," and that's the apostles, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, and I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for your sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Sanctify them in the truth. Now, the word sanctification means to be made holy, to be made for the Christian more like Christ, to be made better day by day. And the method of sanctification, the way in which the believer is made a better person tomorrow than they were today, is through the Word of God. And so the pillar of truth is ultimately then not on the believer. They are not the progenitor of truth or the creator of truth. Ultimately, the pillar of truth is God's Word, who is God. And we see that if we read John 1:1, a very well-known verse, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find that that Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word incarnate. And so this is how we burst the bubble. It does very little to logically argue against the madness, as Chesterton pointed out. We could come up with innumerable examples. But we burst the bubble not by arguing, but by injecting truth into the conversation. And so we can stand with a man like John Newton and say that I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, not what I hope to be in another world, but still I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we are not perfect. We make no claim to it, but we know the truth. And we know the way to become better in reality. And so if we turn to Romans chapter 8. And verse 15, we find we are free. Paul, in writing to the church of Rome, says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so we are free. We are set free. Jesus mentioned this in John chapter 8. Here he's talking to a group of Jews. And in verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And so this idea of the truth is not a small idea in Scripture. In Jesus' theology, truth is what sets a man free, and the method of truth is the abiding in God's word. And so we are set free in the truth. And so what are we free from? Well, one, we're free from the law of sin and death. We go back to Romans chapter 8, which I think is in many ways the pinnacle of Romans. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, or excuse me, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so we are free from the law of sin and death. We're free to live not by a set of particular rules or standards, but by our relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. And so we are then free to know who he is. In 1 John chapter 3, John, who's called elsewhere the beloved apostle, one of Jesus' closest followers and friends, writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." With the fall in Genesis 3, there was a barrier, a gulf set up between man and God. And we were not free to come before him. Even in the intervening years, there had to be a temple and all of these rules set up in order for one man to go into the presence of God one time a year to offer sacrifice. And yet Jesus, with his perfect sacrifice and atonement, overcame that. He fulfilled the law and set us free so that we are free now to know God, and so much so that he calls us children by adoption. The truth sets us free from the desire for self-deification, to make gods out of ourselves. And to do so isn't something brand new. You know, I've talked about postmodernism a lot because that's what we deal with in our age, but it's not a new thing. It's just another rehash of things that have been done. A good historical example is King Xerxes, who was Esther's husband. And Xerxes thought he was a god, so much so that when he gathered up an army to go and invade Greece, he had to cross a narrow spot of water called the Hellespont to get from what's now Turkey over to Europe. And in crossing that, he had his engineers build a huge pontoon bridge of ships that were all side by side with paneling going across so his army could cross that bit of water. Well, the first bridge failed due to a massive storm that erupted and absolutely wiped out this bridge. And today we would understand that that's an act of nature or an act of God, we would call it, and there's really nothing that can be done there. But Xerxes wasn't like that. Xerxes was the God king. And so what he did was of course, the logical thing for him. He took his engineers and he beheaded them because they had failed. And then he sent his soldiers into the Hellespont with whips, and they whipped the water, and they dropped shackles into the water, and they dropped burning irons into the water in order to punish the Hellespont for failing to live up to Xerxes' expectations for it. And he built his second bridge, and the Hellespont listened, apparently, because he was able to march his army across so that the Greeks could defeat it. So this isn't something new. It's not something new. Matthew chapter 6, we're saved from the desire for self-deification. Many will notice this as the Lord's Prayer. "Pray then like this," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The overwhelming focus of the Lord's Prayer is right here in this first verse. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. An acknowledgement that God is God and that I am not. And we are saved then by the truth that we do not have to be gods, that we cannot be gods, and we can therefore worship the one who can bear that, who is the living God. And so instead of trying to pump ourselves up or prop ourselves up as gods, we're free then to live for others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul encourages the people in the church of Philippi. I'll start in verse 1. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is an incredible balm for those who are so struggling with anxiety and self-image and all of that kind of stuff that we see in the current zeitgeist. If we're concerned with other people's needs, we won't have time to be so concerned with what everybody's thinking about us or our own self-esteem. We'll be too busy helping people. And so we're free to live for others. The Christian is freed by the truth from prejudice. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so all of these divisions that people come up with in order to battle over and fight over, the Christian is free. We don't see races. We don't see people first by their genders. We don't see them by their social statuses. We see them either as lost unbelievers who need us to reach out to them in love, or we see them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who we work with in order to reach out to those who are lost. And so with all the world exploding over these fights over racism and sexism and whatever isms, we are unbelievably free from such prejudices because we don't see them. We're free to eat and we're free to marry. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, in chapter 4, and in verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriages and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so we're freed from all these necessary, supposedly holy diets, or we're freed from this belief that abstinence from marriage somehow makes us on a holier plane. We're freed as well to stay single, which is an extraordinary thing. We're free to marry, we're free to eat, we're free from self-deification, we're free to live for God and for others. And we've been set free in order to set others free. It's not just a purpose focused on us alone, but we are made free to be freers of others. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. The household of God, the church of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And so what does that mean, that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth? Well, if we turn to Ephesians, just a few pages back, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The church, through the church, comes the manifold wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a few more pages back, Paul writes in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We, the church, are ambassadors. We are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. We are called to go out and to free people from the lie that they've been dwelling under. And so we are freed so that we might free others. Ultimately, Jesus gave this in his Great Commission, and I'll close on this commission to us. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord God, your truth is immutable. Lord, your truth, let us put it on as a belt. Lord, let us go from this place and spread it with those who don't know it, who are lost and wandering in the darkness of the futility of their minds. Lord, let us bring a light into that darkness. Let us act out as the pillar and buttress of the truth. In your name, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.